All right, if we could this morning, let's open up to, first of all, Ezekiel 14. Then I need you to go back and find Genesis chapter 6. Ezekiel 14, Genesis 6. Ezekiel 14 first. Ezekiel 14, I'd have you start with verse 14. And the Lord here is pretty much excoriating Israel for their idolatry and malfeasance with the things of God. And he says this because he's going to judge Israel. He says, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. So he brings those three up and saying the land is in severe trouble. If these three guys were here, they're only good for themselves. Verse 20 as well. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, but they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. That said, let me take you back to Genesis 6. Genesis 6. And Genesis 6 is the passage that talks about, you know, the sons of God came down to the daughters of men and all those things that spurred God to destroy the world by water in that day. Every imagination of man's thoughts was only evil continually in verse 5. And it says this down in verse 7. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. He said, I'm sorry I even made it. Verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this begins a rather long career of Noah in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, come to you this morning with a message for the day. Father, the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And so, Father, we should pay attention to Noah. I pray you might give us light, some insight. Father, we need inspiration. We need a reason to live. We need something to live for. We hear all kinds of things from the world about what we should live for. And every bit of bait is dangled in front of us at every turn. I pray you might give us a higher vision, a higher goal than that. I pray you might help somebody here this morning. If somebody here is lost, pray you please deal with them about their need for a Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, to begin with Genesis 14, you can keep your Bibles back in Genesis 6, but I only wanted you to see there that what we read in Ezekiel 14 must totally confound the world. I say it confounds the world because this is an example of how God thinks way, way different than the world. For instance, in the middle of excoriating Israel, you know, basically telling them judgment's coming, he then, those three guys, Job, Daniel, and Noah, top the Lord's mind of all the folks he could have named. Abraham, Moses, David, Joseph in Egypt, you know, Josiah, Hezekiah, of all the guys he could have named, it's those three guys that come to mind. It's those three fellows that rise as the cream up to the Lord's mind. It's an insight of God's esteem for them, even the world, though the world doesn't count them anything. In fact, I don't even know how much of the world even believes in those three guys anymore. I don't know how many folks in the world even believe a Noah happened, or for that matter, a Daniel, or for that matter, a Job. You hear all kinds of things from scholars and everything else, but that's not the world's list at all. If the world's going to name what they consider spiritual, well, Mother Teresa tops it off, followed by one of their favorite popes, I suppose, or something like that. Oprah would probably fit in there somewhere, you know, but believe me, the world's list does not match God's list. The Dalai Lama would probably land somewhere top of the list for the world, but not God. It's Daniel, Noah, and Job. Those three guys are familiar for us because we're Bible believers, pretty much. And so we know them well, we know what they did, but that's not the case with the world. And most of the world is basically unaware of the existence of those men, much less their import of how God views them and what they did, what they accomplished. Now, having shown you that, I take you back to Genesis 6, where we will be the rest of the morning. And I'm going to draw your attention to just one of those guys. All three guys are well worth more than one sermon apiece, for sure. You can feel yourself fortunate that I'm not going to preach all three of those sermons this morning. I'll just preach one. I just want to preach on Noah, okay? But Daniel, Noah, and Job. And I want to talk a little while about Noah. I've already cited the verse, but the famous New Testament passage is Luke 17, where the Bible says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." One thing that Noah labored under in his day was the impending doom of the earth. I mean, it was an imminent thing that at a certain juncture, God was going to destroy the men and the world that then was with water. Now, I want you to know, I believe that historically happened. I think the earth bears the scars of it to this hour. And so I just want you to know that when the Bible speaks historically about something like this happening, a Bible believer believes this too. But it says, you know, there that Noah labored under the impending doom of a destruction coming. And so there was something hanging over his head. And for us, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. I want you to know Jesus is coming again. Historically, he came once, and prophetically, he's coming twice. So I want you to know Jesus Christ is coming again. It's a great lesson that what history really does is go in this great big circle. God is a God of history. And so starting all the way back in Genesis 6, early and relatively early in man's history, that's where we're headed again. History goes in cycles. It's not a straight, flat line somewhere. But we're waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ will come one day and get us out of here. The church, those saved people will be raptured. There ensues then a great tribulation in which the Antichrist rises. And then finally, Jesus Christ comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the second advent of Christ, all right? So Christ's second coming goes in two parts. He comes back for his bride, us, we get out of here. He then deals with the Jews in the tribulation and the rest of the world, and then he comes back in flaming fire at Armageddon, okay? Now, second thing about this that we learn, and Noah is a great type of several things, but Noah is a great type of Christ in that he built an ark. Now, this is a gigantic boat, and one thing we learn about that boat is that it had one door. I got news for you. Jesus Christ has one door. There's one door to salvation. There's one door to refuge for a sinner. One door. Noah spent all that time building that ark, and the day came that the Lord said, "Go in the ark." He says, "You know what? I didn't figure out a way how to close the door." And God said, "Don't worry, I'll close the door." And so all those folks were taken into the ark, and according to the Bible, God sealed them, shut them in. Now, folks, I told you this morning in Sunday school that that's where a born-again child of God today sits. You are in Jesus Christ. There was one way in. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door, Jesus Christ said. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Go in and out and find pasture. You go in, and the Lord shuts you in. And Noah was shut in until the Lord released him. But he was a refuge from wrath. Jesus Christ is your refuge from wrath. Now, the third thing I wanted you to see here about this before I really get into it is I realize that I preached 2 weeks ago on God seeking from man, all right? I'm not tunnel visioned about this. I'm not obsessive about it. And I'm not ignoring women and children, so please feel free to apply this to you. But the last days, the days before Jesus Christ come, as in Noah's day, are almost bankrupt of something. First of all, don't look now, but Christians are not, true Christians, believing Christians, saved people, are not the most numerous proportion of the population in the world. Then if you say, well, how many are Bible believers? A far fewer proportion, a very small portion. I say that to say that there's a real shortage of a certain kind of man. I want to preach to you this morning on the example of Noah. Because as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. We are waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ. We're waiting to hear Christ's voice. We're waiting to hear the trumpet sound so we can get out of here, so the rest of prophecy can fall into place behind all that. And I want you to know that in that day, God could not find another person. Noah was the sole total. There were eight people. His wife, three sons, and their wives. That was all that got saved out of all the world. God killed everybody else because he couldn't find another man like Noah. And by the way, Noah was a preacher of righteousness, stood on the stern of that ship, the bow of that ship maybe, every night and preached to the masses that came to see the big spectacle. And according to the Bible, nobody listened. Nobody said, okay, I believe you. There's a storm coming. I want to be on the boat. Nobody else got on the boat but Noah, his three sons, and the four wives. You say, well, what's the point? Well, the point is that there was a real bankruptcy of a certain kind of person. We're not going to limit this just to men this morning. I kind of preached like that a couple weeks ago. I want you to know, ladies, that I want you to know children. There's a certain kind of child. There's a certain kind of woman that's needed. There aren't many that line up with the Word of God. There aren't many godly women. There aren't that many God-honoring children. And there aren't many men. There aren't many people like Noah. So I want to take you through Genesis 6 for just a little while this morning and show you the example of Noah. And he's an example of several things that every one of us sitting here this morning, whatever your gender and whatever your age, should be. First of all, in chapter 6, you'll notice in verse 8, the first time Noah's mentioned here, but Noah, the Bible says, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I want to say he's an example of grace sought and found. I say sought and found because it says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Well, he must have been seeking it then. That reminds me to say that seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. We are called to seek the Lord. Man, woman, and child, you are called upon individually to seek God. To seek God as best you can. Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 Chronicles 16:11, it says, seek ye the Lord. No, that's a different one. It says, seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Ladies and gentlemen, that goes beyond salvation. We're called to seek God. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. There's a day that someone might seek him and he can't be found, because the window is closed. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. The Bible says that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It is our duty, it is our honor to take the example of Noah and make sure that we seek and find God. You say, well, what if you seek and you don't find him? Well, that's the good news, is that that coincides with the fact that God is also seeking a man. I mean, we preached again 2 weeks ago on I sought a man, he says, to stand in the gap. He says, I've sought a man after mine own heart. I've sought a certain kind of man. Now, the good news is if God is seeking you and you are seeking God, that should be a relatively short, straight road. The problem is God is always seeking a man. And usually men are not interested in being sought or of seeking. That's the problem. That's the problem. But that road with both seeking is usually very, and I'm thankful for it, relatively short and straight. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. If you were seeking Him, there's enough grace evident for you to follow up and you'll find it. It says in John 1 that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. If you were looking for a place to go and seek grace, Jesus Christ is the place to find it. There's a great shortage of men, of women, and for that matter of children that have sought and found the grace of God. And because they have not sought it and found it, even though God sought them, they have run the great risk of dying without Christ and without grace, without the grace that comes by Christ, and going to hell. You say, but a bunch of them are religious. Religious counts for absolutely nothing with God. It really doesn't. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But what I was really trying to get to here this morning is if, first of all, if you're unsaved, you need to get saved. Because if you want to be saved, God will give you the grace. God will show you the grace and will show you the way to be saved. The answer, by the way, is Jesus Christ. Now, for most of us here, we're saved already, and that really brings up the rest of this, and then we'll go on. But Noah needed grace after he walked with God. Noah needed grace to spend the rest of his life building that boat. Right? You know what the world is short of is the example that Noah set in after he was saved of continuing in the grace of God, doing what God told him to do. I just want to say the shortage today here just before Jesus Christ comes again is of men who don't stop with just being saved. But they seek the grace of God to go on and fulfill God's calling for their lives. Now let me show you something else here while we're talking about this. But first of all, I showed you Noah's example of grace sought and found. Next, let me take you to the next verse, chapter 6, verse 9. You'll notice this. These are the generations of Noah. And then it says, Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. But Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. Noah is the only guy that God found that had the right attributes. Every other man, other than his sons, that walked on the face of the earth, folks, I'm not threatening you, but they died. They died in the flood. The only man was Noah and his sons that didn't die in the flood. That's a real bankruptcy of somebody that has these attributes. And I want to say that says there that Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. There were no other high character, high integrity men around. Now I want to say, Noah was not sinlessly perfect. We can prove that from some things that ensued later, okay? Noah was not sinlessly perfect, but he was just. He was not, now, and ultimately in God's sight, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That much is true. But there's, the way the Bible used justness in some ways is just that Noah was not immoral, Noah was not corrupt. It says that he was a just man and perfect in his generations. Again, this does not mean he was sinlessly perfect. In the Word of God, Somebody that's perfect is somebody that is what they should be. The Bible talks about, for instance, weights and measures that are messed up. He says those are an abomination to God. He says you're supposed to have a just weight, a just measure. The idea is, if you're selling grain, if you're selling wheat for bread, and you have a scale, and your weights on your scale, just a simple scale, simple weights, that if somebody wants a half a pound of flour, your weights should measure them out a half a pound of flour instead of you giving them less flour and taking their money and cheating them. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean that each weight is down to the microgram. I don't know if they had the capacity to weigh out a microgram in that day. But somebody that comes and wants a half a pound of flour, they get their half a pound of flour. In the Bible, that's a perfect weight. That's a perfect measure. When the Lord says, I want a perfect lamb. And then he goes on to explain, I don't want one with scurvy. I don't want one with lice. I don't want one with ticks. I don't want your diseased lamb. I want the perfect lamb. I want a lamb that is what a lamb should be. That's how it's best to describe perfection. Now, there's such a thing as sinless perfection that God grants you because he washes your sins away. That much is true. But right now, what we're really talking about is character. As he said about Noah, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. Noah was a forged character. He had character that a lot of us probably don't have. I know I mentioned it in Sunday school this morning. Many of our forebears, I'm talking about our fathers, grandfathers, and great-grandfathers, had character that was forged in honesty. They were hard workers, right? They were honest. They were merciful. They were compassionate. That doesn't mean that they were even necessarily saved. Sometimes unsaved men can have good traits, good characteristics. Sometimes if somebody comes out of the army does them a lot of good. I mean, the discipline, the stricture, the rigidness of it all does them good in their character rather than making them rebels or reprobates. What I'm saying here, ladies and gentlemen, is that God saves a soul, and if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. Right? But after the soul is saved, there's something else that follows. When God saves your soul, he doesn't change your character. See, the problem that we have today, what makes this a bankruptcy today, is that now for generations, oftentimes, character has been hurt. The chances are that you now live in a generation of people that have been raised by a generation of people that perhaps were raised by a generation of people that didn't know anything about God, that didn't know anything about honesty, that didn't know anything about hard work, that didn't know anything about discipline. If you are a spoiled brat kid that don't know how to work, you need to be saved. But after you're saved, there's an entirely different battle that takes place because God doesn't save your character. Character is forged. Character is developed. This day and age, increasingly, fewer and fewer people have character. Noah had character. Whatever else could be said about my forebears back in Texas, they were hard-working farmers who wouldn't cheat a guy out of a dime or a dollar. And while some of them weren't even saved, they had character. They were hard workers. They labored. They were compassionate. If there was a neighbor that needed help, they were there. But that's not always the case today, right? We increasingly see a generation that's messed up with all manner of thoughts, with the whole gender equity and the whole sexuality thing that's going on these days. Father, folks, our culture is now shattered. And a lot of that's sin. But a lot of it is sown in bad character. Just kids that are raised that really aren't even raised at all. They raise themselves. Their moms and dads aren't there. Their moms and dads never spanked them. I know I said that's the S word. I know. I'm spanked. But mom and dad never taught them to be honest. They didn't teach them to work. They didn't cook breakfast for them. They didn't cook lunch for them. They just kind of let them shift for themselves, or better, let the government shift for them. Folks, that does not build character. So I want you to just understand that what I'm saying here, folks, is that one thing lacking today is men of forged character. Folks that were reared to be disciplined. The less disciplined you are when you get saved, the harder fight you're going to have to be what God wants you to be. The less honest you were when you got saved, the more you're going to struggle with being honest after God saves you. Because that's not automatic. That's character. That's integrity. You understand? I mean, the less principled you are when you get saved, the more you will have to fight to build those principles in your life after you are saved. One of the great bankruptcies of our day is Christians themselves that are saved who don't have a lot of character. They don't overcome much. They give up quickly. They're discouraged easily. They're depressed half the time. And they're not fighters. They couldn't be given a job like Noah that would take 80 years to complete, because they would never get past 2 weeks. I'm telling you, folks, I give you these examples because Noah went to work and worked for an estimated 70 or 80 years doing the same thing every day, building a boat that was 400 feet long. Him and three sons. I don't even know where you start to build a boat that big. I can imagine just going to the work site and going, man, where in the world do I start and how in the world do I even finish? But Noah did it. God gave him this massive project that cost him, call it, 75 years of his life. And he finished it. He finished it. That's a man of character. Most folks today given something and they don't finish, especially if it's spiritual. So first of all, Noah was an example of grace sought and found. He was also an example of forged character. Look, if you will, in Genesis 6:9 again. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and now Noah walked with God. He was an example of having a divine walk. He wasn't the only guy. The chapter just before this, chapter 5, verse 22. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Those are the only two guys the Bible says walked with God. Enoch walked with God. He was a type of the church because he was translated, God literally took him off the earth. One day we will be taken off the earth, right? Noah also walked with God. He's technically a type of somebody living before the second coming of Christ. And so as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. But he walked with God too. Now, I want you to see that both of those guys were earmarked in their generations. They're the only two guys in the Bible that were said to walk with God. Here's the important thing. If you looked at their walks from the outside like we do, the walks didn't look the same. I'm sure they both prayed. I'm sure they both lived holy lives. I know they were both preachers, but they looked the same. They looked different. Both Enoch's walk didn't look like Noah's walk. So what are you getting at? What I'm trying to say is that Enoch was there's very few details that we know about Enoch. We know that Enoch had a wife. We know that he had a son. In fact, we know he had other children. We know that he walked a grand total of 365 years. We know that he walked 300 years with God. After that, he was taken. Now, with Noah, you know 4+ chapters of details about his life. In Noah's case, Noah was not taken like Enoch. Enoch, comparing the two, kind of got out easy. Because he walked with God and then got taken, and he was not because God took him. Zip, right to heaven. Now, Noah had to work like a dog for 80 years finishing this project. God did not give to Enoch what he gave to Noah to do. I'm trying to make you aware of the fact that your divine walk may not look like somebody else's exactly. You're going to be given something different to do. God didn't do with Noah what he did with Enoch. He didn't use him the same way. He didn't typify him the same way. Enoch is a type of the church. Noah is the type of the last days just before the second advent of Christ. Right after Noah's day, during Noah's day, God destroyed the earth with water. He's not going to destroy it with water next time. He's going to destroy it with fire. But Noah lived in those days. That's not the kind of day that Enoch lived in. What are you trying to say? God didn't bless those guys the same way. God's blessing on me doesn't have to match his blessings on you. God doesn't always bless in the same ways. He doesn't give the same gifts. He doesn't always give the same calling in every detail. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying you have to develop your own walk with God. Noah is a example of a divine walk. Here's the real key. Can two walk together? Except they'd be agreed. So what did Noah and Enoch's walk look like? Well, we have some ideas, but there is this one base standard we know for sure. They agreed with God. Can two walk together except they be agreed? You know what both of them would have said? Anything God says is good with me. Whatever the book says, I believe. Okay. That's how you begin in walking with God. There is a bad shortage of men, women, and children, and preachers that believe what God said. There's a really bad shortage of somebody that has a divine walk that will agree with whatever God says and so walk with Him. If you don't agree with God, you're not walking with Him. This is just true. Noah's an example of grace sought and found. You can be saved and know it. Noah is an example of someone that has forged a character. A lot of us don't have the character, perhaps, of our forefathers. But are you willing to have God forge your character? Because that's what He's going to work on you about after you're saved. You have the perfect righteousness of Christ, but He's interested in imparting character. He wants you to be honest, prayerful, faithful, believing. Now, can we just keep on naming stuff? Patient. Let's try patience. He wants your character forged. Are you willing to be forged? Because that was Noah's example. Noah is an example of a divine walk, the key being agreeing with God. This is not accomplished, folks, by naysaying and questioning everything that God says. In the beginning, God created... And on the seventh day, I don't really believe that. Yeah, that's the problem. All right, there's something else I'd have you see. Look in Genesis chapter 6. There's quite a few things here. Let me go ahead and read verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. We saw that. Noah begat 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, telling you what the background was. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, It was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. So all mankind is pretty much condemned because they've all messed stuff up. Verse 13. And God said unto Noah. Now just stop right there. God said unto Noah. Noah is an example of hallowed communication. God spoke to Noah. Did he not? Verse 13. And God said unto Noah. God spoke to him. Now I know that's part of a man's walk with God. I get it. First of all, think about this. How many people in this world do you think God speaks to? Well, if we're talking about the gospel, if we're talking about the Bible, if we're talking about the heavens, bear witness to the Word of God, then he speaks to everybody. Okay, how many listen? Very few. Okay, how many are Bible believers? How many do not gainsay or resist or alter or rebel? Far, far fewer. Well, folks, God needs men he can speak to. In 6:13, this is the first time, I think, that God specifically speaks, is said specifically to speak to Noah. God may have spoken to Noah before this, but this is the first thing recorded in the Bible that God said to Noah. He said, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. That's a great start. First thing out of God's mouth that's recorded to Noah is, I'm going to kill them all. Now, if this is hallowed communication, if this is God speaking to me, then I don't always get to choose. Well, couldn't you say good morning or something? Couldn't you start with a poem? Couldn't you start with a joke? No, I'm going to kill them all. I'd like to say, to begin with, it was negative. Now, are you aware of that? Can you take that to heart? Because there's plenty of folks in this world that God can't speak to anyway. But if he speaks negatively first, they are automatically out the door. I warn you, one of the first things that God has to say to you probably has to do with something negative. Because you're not exactly all that you should be. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The likelihood is that one of the first things God has to say to you is going to be negative. But this is hallowed communication, because this is God speaking to man. Now the other thing I wanted you to see there is that I forgot to number them. I intended to go back this morning and go through and number them. But God is said to have spoken to Noah a lot. He said a lot of different things, gave him the whole pattern, told him how long, how wide, how tall, a lot of detail, and probably a lot of detail that wasn't even written down. But God spoke to Noah all the time. That's hallowed communication. Wouldn't you say that if God spoke to you all the time, wouldn't that be holy communication? Now, what I'm about to say, don't take it and run with it. Okay? Because I'm not going to justify prayerlessness. That's not what I'm saying. God should speak to you through the Bible. You should speak to God in prayer. But I'm just pointing something out because I'm trying to make a point. There is no record that I could find of Noah speaking to God. Is all God speaking to Noah. In fact, the only thing I could find that Noah was recorded to say had to do with after the issue with Canaan developed. He said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brethren. Other than that, I know that 1 Peter says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So I know he wasn't mute. But there is no record of Noah speaking to God. I'm not justifying a man not speaking to God. I'm not justifying a Christian not praying. It is, however, to magnify the fact that you should be listening to God. It places the premium on you hearkening to the voice of God. And I do not mean a voice from heaven. I mean a voice from the book. This is the way you're going to hear from God today. Either through this book or somebody preaching this book and not twisting the words of this book. That's how you hear from him. Noah is an example of forged character, of a divine walk, of grace sought and found, and I want to say of hallowed communication. If there's something we're bankrupt of today in large part, in vast sweeps of humanity, it's that God doesn't speak to man anymore because they're not listening. Noah listened. Are you? Gentlemen, you need to hear from God every day. Lady, you need to hear from God every day. And in the country you live, with about 5 or 6 Bibles probably scattered around your house, there is no excuse for you not to hear from God every day. Should you pray every day? Yes, for sure. But this point was to just point out God's emphasis on a man hearing God's voice. A man hearing God's words. Notice something else in chapter 6, verse 13. I only have 36 points, so we'll be done by 3. You'll be good. 6:13. God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. I mean, he's going to kill everybody. I want to point out that Noah is an example of an awful distinction, of an awful sanctification. He said, I'm going to kill them all, except for you. You and yours. You, your wife, your sons, and your daughters-in-law. You're going to survive. There were 8 people that survived the flood. He said, I'm going to kill the rest of them. Now, could you agree with me that that's pretty awful? That is a pretty awful thing to hear. Wouldn't you agree? What an awful thing to hear. What an awful thing to be saddled with. You're going to build a boat to save yourselves and animal life, and you get up and you preach at them for the next 80 years, and nobody repented, and nobody else got on the boat. So God killed them all. Now, thankfully, it's not quite that bad today. You're saved, right? Are you saved? Stop. Who here is born again? Okay, praise the Lord, because there's a bunch around. So you're not the only one. So you're not the only one saved on the face of the earth. If you thought you were, just go shoot your pride in the head, okay? Because you're not. So praise the Lord for that. But if you're saved, about 95%+ of the rest of the 8 billion people on the face of this earth are not saved. And God's going to kill them. Second Advent, right? Allotted some time in the millennium. A new heavens and new earth, great white throne judgment. Somebody doesn't come to Christ, God's going to kill them. And right now, we are we're a small handful of people. And about 95, again, plus percent of people on the face of this earth. I mean, wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Straight's the gate, narrow's the way that leadeth to righteousness. In fact, there's only one gate in, there's only one door. 95%+ of 8 billion are going to hell right now if they drop dead. That's a pretty awful thing. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, in the end, the Christian life is not a, you know, cheesy, smiley, merry game, because there are eternal souls in jeopardy. And it should forever change how you look at the world. It should forever change how you look upon a crowd at a state fair or a circus or a ball game or wherever you go. It ought to change the way maybe you even spend your money. At least a little bit. Okay, fine, go buy a Snicker bar. Fine, take a vacation. But shouldn't you be trying to do something to save the 8 billion almost lost souls on the face of this earth? One thing that Noah's example, he was an example of a guy that's standing there. He says, well, who else is going to go with us? He says, well, go preach at them for about 80 years and see if anybody will come. But right now, it's you, your wife, your three sons, and their wives. That's it. And so Noah, talk about a fruitless ministry. Preached for 75 years. And nobody else got on the boat. Zero converts. Right? What an awful thing. What an awful thing for him to have to start over with me. Start the whole world population over with me and my boys. Right? Well, say, well, what are you saying? I'm simply saying it ought to be a somber reminder that this life is not a bowl of Cheerios. Right? There are serious consequences to somebody not being saved. Serious consequences for your neighborhood not being saved. For you living in a nice enough city where if you went to most houses, they don't really know Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know? I'd like to say further that down in verse 14, Noah's an example of grace sought and found, of forged character. Noah was reared in a day where he was a just man and an upright man, perfect in his generations, even before God got to him. I'd like to say that Noah's an example of a divine walk, of hallowed communication, of an awful distinction. In chapter 6, verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. This is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length in the ark shall be 300 cubits. That's somewhere over 450 feet. And the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. It, by the way, is three-tiered, three stories in verse 16. There's one big window round about, one door in the side. This is a big structure. And he says, okay, Noah, go build it. Where's my crew? Where are the cranes? He says, oh, it's just you and your boys. And you might get your women folk to help you once in a while. As far as heavy equipment, sorry, we don't have any caterpillars yet. So what's the point? Well, a distinct purpose. God gave Noah something to do. We are told that we have a high calling. We're told that we have a holy calling. We've been given a divine commission, correct? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, look around you. Think about it. I'm going to be short. Who do you know at work that has a divine calling? Now, maybe there's somebody saved at work. Praise the Lord if there is. But most people's calling, I don't know, their fantasy football league. What, you know, their golf game. Hobbies. Career. You've been given a high calling. You've been given something to work on every day of your life. And that is your high calling before God in Jesus Christ. You being a better man at the end of the day today than you were when you started. You trying to speak to somebody that it'll affect their eternity if they'll listen today. I want to say a distinct purpose. You realize how many people in this world today are purposeless other than to, first of all, feed their face, make themselves happy. I mean, the Bible says in the latter days that men shall be lovers of their own selves. Basically, in wealthy countries like ours, first world countries like ours, most people are just as best they can serving themselves. That's what the average lost guy is doing in Coon Rapids. He's serving himself. Now, you're serving the wrong God there. You understand what I'm saying? A distinct purpose. Most people don't really have a purpose. If you wonder why suicide rates are up, it's because most people don't have anything to live for but themselves. And when things go wrong with themselves, they don't get what they want, it's real easy to get despondent and just decide to check out. You, on the other hand, are never excused to check out because you've been given a high calling. Noah could have never looked around and said, you know what, I'm done, I quit. The Lord says, you can't quit, you're the only one building. I mean, Noah had to go on. He had a distinct purpose. Most people don't have a distinct purpose. Look in Genesis 6:17. Behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh. Wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. All right, well, sounds kind of crazy. Folks, by Noah's day, there may well have been 4 or 5 billion people upon earth. So think about standing here today, and you know, the thought comes to your mind, somebody communicates to you that, you know, I'm just going to kill them all. In Noah's day, it had never rained. The Bible says that there's a mist that rose off the face of the earth, and then it condensed as water and watered the crops and watered the trees and the plants and stuff. It had never yet rained until God opened the windows of heaven. And things changed geologically and every other way at that juncture. But think about the craziness of hearing this for the first time. Here I am on a planet of 5 billion people. You're telling me that I'm the only one. And turns out he was the only one. Him and his boys, right? Think how crazy that would be to believe. Can you see that Noah was an example of uncommon faith? I mean, come on, really, Lord, you're going to take me and kill everybody else? You're going to bring water out of the sky and it's going to drown us all, or drown them all? That's crazy. Well, I just want to say, do you believe in the second coming of Christ? A lot of people didn't believe in his first coming and he came. His second coming, he's going to come too. Do you believe in the rapture? I mean, you believe that one day a trumpet's going to sound, there's a voice of an archangel, the trump of God, and Christ's going to call your name. And when that happens, that this mortal will put on immortality. This corruptible will put on incorruption. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up into victory. You're going to change. You're going to be changed. You're never going to die. You're going to have a perfect body. It can fly. It can walk through doors. It's one of the first things I'm going to do. I'm going to go find something hard and walk through it. See, we know that because that's what Jesus Christ did. He said we're going to have a body like his. You believe that? Well, that's kind of crazy. We are going to get raptured out of here, all of us Christians, as a body, and then he's going to take us to heaven and stand us before the judgment seat of Christ. There won't be any lost people there. And there he's going to sort out the work that we've done for him and reward us, or else take away rewards. That's all in getting us ready for a wedding. Do I look like a bride to you? But that's what I believe. We all collectively here will be a bride for Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, the church. Amen? You believe that? And then after he takes us out of here, and we're going to the judgment seat of Christ, the devil incarnate is going to rise up as the Antichrist and basically skewer the world for the better part of 7 years. And then Jesus Christ is going to come back on a white horse, and we're going to be behind him on white horses. And he's going to ride down through the valley of Armageddon and squash people. And blood's going to splatter this high. Do you believe that? You believe something pretty crazy, you know that? You had to have a pretty extraordinary faith to believe that. Noah had to have a pretty extraordinary faith to believe that he was supposed to build a boat that was 450 feet long, spend 75 years doing it, and then believe that there was going to rain fall from the sky and float him off as the only guy and his sons and family that are saved. What a remarkable faith that is. I just want to say, he's an example of a man of uncommon faith. Do you believe really that lost people that die go to the center of the earth where they burn in hell? That's what the Bible says. If you believe that, that's a pretty extraordinary thing to believe. See, there's not a generation that's passed that wasn't called to believe something extraordinary. Something even more extraordinary and unbased would be to believe that we all got here out of a mud puddle. And that after we die, it's just lights out. That's it. You came from an amoeba, and you're going back to ashes, and that's all there is. Because God created you to be eternal. And so there's recompense in hell, or there's joy in heaven. Look, if you will, one last thing down in chapter 6, verse 22. He's given all this information about how long to build the boat, how wide to build the boat, how tall to build the boat, three stories, one door, etc., etc. Verse 19, of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark. Keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, of cattle after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee, and to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all the food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee. It shall be for food for thee and for them. Then it says a remarkable thing. This did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Let me just remind you once again, there is no record of Noah saying, okay, really? Seriously? In fact, there's no record of Noah speaking to God at all. God said, build a boat this long, this wide, this tall, this many stories, one door, one window. Fix it so you can put a covering over it. Then get all the animals in the ark and gather up all the food. And Noah says, got it. Noah is an example of work wrought. Not just work talked about. Not just a profession. This guy spent 75 years of his life building something that everybody looked around, stood around and laughed. This was the spectacle of the countryside. There may have been people that came all the way from Argentina just to see this crackpot with this boat in his backyard out in the middle of the plain. Thing is 450 feet long. What's he going to do with it? Where's the Johnson outboard that's going to run that one? This dude is crazy. He's nuts. But it turned out he was right, because he believed what God told him to believe. And by the way, he's an example of work wrought. No matter how crazy it seemed, there is no record of Noah going, "Really? I'm on it," he says. And spends 75 years of his life putting it together. Now really, folks, God's given you something much more simple. He calls you to Christ through the gospel. Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Why don't you get saved? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And now that you've believed, now you're a child of God. So grow a little, learn, and we'll baptize you sometime, you know, in water. And so you prove that you are obedient and answer with a good conscience. And then how about you spend the rest of your life reading the Bible, studying the Bible, hearing the Bible preached, serve me, witness to other people, live right. When I give you a girlfriend and you get married, love her for the rest of your life, have kids, raise those kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and meanwhile you're still praying and reading and praying and receiving preaching and responding to preaching and making a trip to the altar, laying a sin down there, and you're a better man at the end of every day than the day before. How about you do that for about 60 years? Then I'll call you and take you home. I'll either let you die some way, and I'll give you the grace to die, or else maybe you'll be one of those very fortunate ones that I blow a trumpet, call your name, and you get zapped out of here. How about you do that? You know what that would be? That would be a wonderful work wrought. Nothing as wild as building an ark in the center of the plain, but something as simple as getting saved, serving your God by serving your brethren, praying, witnessing, reading your Bible as often as you can through it, over and over again, getting preaching, supporting the brethren, loving God, speaking for Him, and being a better man at the end of the day than you were at the beginning. How about work wrought? How about that? Now, folks, I know I've laid out a lot and I'm going to quit, okay? But Noah is an example you need to follow. It's a remarkable man. God didn't name him for no reason. Daniel, Noah, Job. Now you know why God named Noah off. It's an extraordinary guy. And you're called to match his example in some ways. Thank the Lord you don't have to build a boat. But you are called to build. You are called to grow. You are called to walk with him. Amen? If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, let me urge you today, please trust him as your Savior. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we come to you this morning.